In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I love the kind of food that you get at a fair. Don't you love fair food? And it's not the kind of food I ever get at home. Not that that food is bad, I want to go on record as saying, but almost every food at a fair is deep fried. Looking back, it was probably like the mid-90s that we began deep frying everything imaginable. Oreos and Snicker bars. And I remember being absolutely obsessed with trying a deep fried Twinkie. And I recall when I finally had that opportunity years ago at the Oregon State Fair. And there it was, prepared before my eyes, dipped in a light tempura batter, skewered on a stick, and then plunged into 350-degree oil. And it produced a slightly sweet, crackly crust. But it seems that when you expose a Twinkie to high temperatures, the creamy filling inside liquefies and is absorbed by the soft golden sponge cake on the outside, which in my mind is not a good thing. But one of the things I love about fair food, you're probably wondering where I am going with this, one of the things I love about fair food is you eat it with no ceremony. Little to no table manners are required. The food is designed to be eaten on the move, to be consumed while you prowl the midway. And I imagine Miss Manners or Emily Post cringe at the very thought. Their advice would no doubt be that one does not walk around consuming food on a stick with one's fingers, but rather should be properly seated at a table with appropriate cutlery. And I got to thinking about my deep-fried Twinkie experience from our gospel reading, and I know that's probably not at all where your mind went this morning, but our gospel reading has that table manners kind of ring to it, doesn't it? Jesus is dispensing good, solid advice about how one should act as a guest at a banquet, right up Miss Manners' line. And it behooves all of us to follow the advice Jesus gives in order to save ourselves from potential embarrassment. But that was only a small part, a tiny part of Jesus' intent with this story. If all we take away from our reading this morning is sage advice from a wise teacher, I think we've completely missed the boat. And here's why. One word, parable. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. Anytime we hear the word parable in the Gospels, we can know that we are no longer dealing with the matters of this world, but we are dealing with God's realm. God's realm, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Rather than simply tell us how or what the kingdom of God is, Jesus paints story pictures for us. He tells us about the kingdom of God in parables. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed someone plants, or is like yeast that leavens, is like a treasure hidden in a field, is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground. They're all parables. Jesus used parables to tell us about the kingdom of God. And that is a kingdom where the last are first, where all are welcome, where all are equal. And it is a very different place from our busy, success-driven world. The kingdom of God is a place and a time and a way of living where God is very near. It is a place out of time, for the kingdom of God is yet to come. We know that is yet to come. And yet, paradoxically, the kingdom of God is here, now. So parables were Jesus' way of explaining the unexplainable to his followers, for life in God's realm usually runs counter to the way our earthly lives work. And the wedding banquet parable is a perfect example. The social setting of a banquet in first century Israel is probably no different than any banquet or dinner today. They are formal events. And so banquets today mirror society and society's desire to be affluent and popular, handsome or beautiful, from the correct family or in the right job or perhaps of the right race or of the right culture. And so it is those who meet society's many and varied litmus tests that are given the advantages, the preferential treatment, the better jobs, the higher pay, even to be treated with dignity. And the kingdom of God does not work that way. The kingdom of God is wherever and whenever we work to break down social and racial and gender barriers, when we strive to ignore the litmus test of who's acceptable in society. In this briefest of parables, Jesus' message is simple. Look beyond yourself. For the kingdom of God is not about you. It's not about me. The kingdom of God is about us. All of us, everyone. And when we're caught up in self-serving actions, community begins to crumble. Relationships falter. And God is shut out. So in this parable, Jesus is not telling us how to get ahead in this world. It kind of looks like that, doesn't it? But he's describing how things work in the kingdom of God. And as we prepare to baptize Soren in a few minutes, we will renew our baptismal covenant, in which we promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons and strive for justice and peace among all people, respecting the dignity of every person. And that's the kingdom of God. To bring the kingdom of God near, those with advantages over others cannot simply look down from their lofty places and wish it were not so. But rather, we must get our hands dirty, working alongside the socially undesirable, the poor, the disenfranchised, the outsider. Getting their hands dirty with the toil and labor of justice and freedom to ensure the dignity of all God's creation. Because this is the way of life in the kingdom of God. For when God rules our lives, the world we know is turned upside down. And when we say Jesus is our Lord, then his kingdom truly is now, and not simply a dream for the future. Amen.